Yeah, and you guys know this by now, there's hand sanitizer everywhere, so, you know. Anywhere you go, any direction, almost, yeah, there's...
Did you say head sanitizer?
Hands, yeah. And if you got smacked in the head during the greeting time, there's head sanitizer, too. That's from Michael, in case you guys missed it. Your sister ratted you out.
Yes, she did.
Yeah. Yeah, we better pray.
We better get back on track.
Yeah, amen, amen. Lord, we know that your word is blessed because you blessed it. God, we pray that you would reveal our Savior to us tonight through your word. It's in your name we ask it. Amen. So I was doing some deep diving to prepare theologically for the message tonight. I was looking up Lincoln Logs on Amazon. So, do you guys remember Lincoln Logs? Anybody? Yeah. Did you have those? You do have them. Man, you guys are cool. I remember when I was a kid, I had a lot of Lincoln Logs. I love those things. Those were so cool. Like, even just as I thought about it, I just keep thinking of, like, oh, yeah, there was those parts, the grain slats for the roof. I remember, yeah. They don't have that? They're blue. Oh, man. Yeah, I saw when I was looking online, I think the price went way up. I don't know what my parents paid, because I never bought them. My parents bought them, but I'm pretty sure they weren't $50. Yeah, crazy what they're asking. Yeah, they had like the 100th anniversary edition set and a little tin, but it was I think normally $100, but you could get it on Amazon for $50. I thought, that's crazy. But anyway, they were pretty cool. I used to spend hours. What's that? Your daughter, yeah. Ballerina dresses or less. So, but they may want Lincoln Logs too. Yeah, does everyone like Lincoln Logs? Yeah.
They're usually in the box.
Okay. All right. Yeah, I may have to come over and share my affinity for Lincoln Logs with you guys. We'll have a Lincoln Log party. But you know, I would spend a lot of time when I was doing. I mean, just I would spend hours and hours just planning and building different stuff, different buildings when I was little with Lincoln Logs, and then it would take like 5 seconds to tear the hours of labor down. Yeah, and demolition's fun, right, Brad? Yeah. Amen, it's fun. Yeah, it's good. But I never had a desire to be an architect or be an engineer or do any, you know, to take that on into adulthood at all. But I do have that in my lineage. My grandfather on my dad's side, his name was Paul Ripley Murdoch, and he was an architect or engineer. I don't know what his title was. I think he was mostly self-educated, but he just, over the years, my family on my dad's side, for generations, they were glassmakers. And so they would manufacture things, and my grandfather got into the business of designing and building glass factories all over the country. Like, I know this maybe not as big today, but if you toured the U.S., a lot of the big glass factories everywhere were from my grandfather. He did a lot of them. So, a bit of memorabilia. This is so cool. There was a factory in Texas that my grandfather designed and built this huge glass manufacturing factory for this company. And I have the letter that this company in Texas gave to my grandfather to thank him when he completed the work. And they gave him the letter in a hat box with a white Stetson hat, because it's Texas. So like a cool, well, I've got the hat. I still have that. It doesn't fit me, and it sucks because it's a really cool hat. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe it's because I was a black sheep and it's a white hat, and I've got a black hat that fits me fine. But he designed these glass factories, and you know, so my wife would tell you that I like to study stuff. Like, I'm a total geek about, I like to just study random things. Like, if even I haven't had an aquarium in 15 years, but I could tell you like all kinds of stuff about aquariums, and I just like to read and learn. So my grandfather, being an architect and designing glass factories, have actually done a little bit of reading and a little bit of studying about designing and how they make glass factories and why and what they do, and enough just on a basic level to know that when they build a factory like that, Everything is super intentional, like the foundation, the material they use, the layout of everything with the plumbing and the electrical, and everything is designed very specifically for these factories. And so nothing is haphazard. It's all intentional, which is maybe a little different. You know, I thought about when Kim and I were looking at remodeling and adding on to our home, we just thought we've got this many kids, and bedrooms would be good because they're going to kill each other if too many are in the room together. So we probably need at least this many, you know, we need some bathrooms because we don't want them to stink. It'd be good if they could take a shower. Indoor plumbing would be nice. We like food, so let's have a kitchen. You know, you have these general ideas, but then a lot of it's just general. You know, you've got these general guidelines, but with a factory, though, it's different. It's everything is just super intentional, where everything is and what it's made out of. And I thought, you know, as I have read a little bit about architecture and design, I thought, you know, how much factory building is kind of more like how God builds stuff, because everything is super intentional. Like, he's got an end in mind where every piece is going to be, where everything is going to fit together in some way, you know, in his plan, and he sees the outcome. I don't, you know, even when Kim and I were looking over blueprints and thinking of adding onto our house, I don't think we were that deliberate, that detailed. You know, we had some generality, but you know, God is amazing, though, because he, like in eternity past, he decided that time and space and matter would be part of his plan when he's creating the universe. And so he created all these things very specifically in creating the universe. And then to know that God is not only creational, but God is relational. And so God said, you know, I'm going to make beings, and I'm not just constructing them or making them. I'm going to give them life, and I'm going to give them identity, and I'm going to make them even created in my image so they can relate to each other and they can relate to me. You know, God is so amazing in doing that. And God even thinking from eternity past into the present, saying, I'm going to create a people for myself. He knew that humanity would fall, that we would rebel. And God said, I'm going to redeem these people. I'm going to make them my people. And I'm going to put my spirit in them. Man, I can't imagine millions of years, billions of years before we even existed, God's planning all this out and thinking he's going to do this. If you'd open your Bibles, we're going to look at Psalm 127 tonight, but first we're going to look at Ephesians 2 for a moment. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. Ephesians 2:19 and then Psalm 127. Ephesians 2:19, speaking of those who had been outside of the family, on the outside looking in of God's family. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple to the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Wow. Wow. God's amazing. He's so amazing. Not only is he fitting his church together, his people together, but giving us his Spirit, placing his Spirit, bringing us into spiritual life. And then he commits to care for us and to grow us. I mean, just to build a stationary, static thing is one thing, but God's building something, a family that's organic, that's alive because of his Spirit and growing, and he produces life. And he brings about fruit. And he grows us into Christ, and he bonds us with Christ, and he bonds us with each other. He makes us part of this living building project that he's doing. And then through his Spirit leading us and empowering us, we're like living stones that he's adding to his church. People, the building materials of the church. Again, it's not the structure. It's people. It's people. I love, of course, it's, you know, scripture, but a friend of mine years ago, just emphatically, I remember a conversation we had. I was sitting having coffee with my friend Norm Snyder, and I remember Norm just hammering that home. Pray for building materials. Pray for building materials, because only God knows what he's building. For us to try to add to, it's crazy. He's the only one who knows if we need more mortar, if we need more windows, if we need more shingles. Only God knows. Ask him to bring what he wants to bring, to keep away what you don't need. And God's Spirit working through us, he adds to his family, he adds to the church, he adds to his kingdom. And I think it's good for us to be mindful of that, because as we go through our days laboring, you know, as we labor to grow in Christ, as we labor to have good marriages, as we labor to have a God-honoring family, as we labor for the kingdom and the church, as we do all these things, we need to do that in faith in him, that he's the one who's actually doing the work in us and through us. He's the one who gives purpose and meaning. He's the one who is building his church, is building his people. And as he, on a daily basis, as we're abiding in him and he's making a home in our hearts, as we do that, our home is in him. And he reveals who he is to us and to those around us. We've been talking about strengthening your marriage and family. Strengthening your marriage and family. I've titled the message tonight, Let the Lord Build It. Let the Lord build it. We're going to look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is known as a psalm of ascent, as in ascending a hill, going up. This was a song of pilgrims as they would ascend up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, if you don't know, it's at an elevation. And the temple all the more in Jerusalem is at an elevation. And so people would ascend up to Jerusalem during, especially three festivals during the year. But there are 15 psalms that are known as psalms of ascents, specifically listed as that. And of the 15, I think David wrote four or five. Most of them are anonymous. But this is the only one that says of Solomon, that Solomon wrote this. So just a little bit of background there, that this is a psalm of ascent and attributed by King Solomon, that he wrote this. These songs, three times a year, at Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, as pilgrims, as people would come, a million people or more would come to Jerusalem, they would sing this. They would sing this psalm. Do you guys see The Chosen, Season 2, Episode 4, the most recent episode, anybody? I'm going to ruin it for you. Spoiler alert, don't listen. If you haven't seen it yet, it's not going to give away much, but They're actually celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. It's so cool. And Jesus and the disciples, as they went to Jerusalem, and as they would have sung this. I love that. I think it's so amazing. But these psalms, as part of the preparation of hearts for the festivals, they were sung to honor God, and they were sung to just celebrate the faithfulness and the holiness and the goodness of God, and to refresh the people. So verse 1, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. I gotta say that again. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. God is the perfect designer and builder. He is the master builder in making you in making your marriage, in making your family, in making your community, in making your church, I assume way too much of what God's doing. I can tell you right now just where, what God has done in me and in Kim from 10 years ago, I had no clue what he was doing. Some general ideas. I know he's conforming us to the image of his son, but the way that he's worked and what he's done and what he's done in our family, what he's done in this church, only God knows. Only God knows what he's doing. He has an intentionality. He has an intended purpose, not just making you into something, but making you something into something on purpose for a purpose that only he knows as part of his kingdom. I thought about just the insanity of me trying to determine who God's going to make me into, of me trying to determine what God wants my marriage to look like, of me trying to determine what my family should be, and then for me trying to make it that. I thought, you know, that's a lot like a kid who, you know, if you took a little child and just dropped them off at a construction site where there's like a lot of tools and a lot of materials and they could just make whatever, it's not going to go well. I don't care how good the kid is or how smart they are. You know, what a kid's going to do is basically what I've done sometimes in my life. When I try to put myself in God's place to design my life or design my marriage, you know, the kid is just going to say, well, I'm just going to do what makes sense to me, right? I'm just going to do what feels good. And, you know, if you do that, if you're kind of flying blind in a construction site and you have no clue what you're doing, you're probably going to drop a nail, you know, or a box of nails on you. You're going to, you know, maybe break some glass. You're gonna maybe cut a finger or two off with some power tools. I mean, it's not going to go well. It's not going to go well for you at all. And you're going to end up looking really beat up and bedraggled and just a mess, you know. It's not going to be what it's supposed to be because, and the funny thing is what happens a lot, and I've done this early on in the Christian life, having no clue, you know, how God does things in a person, how God makes a man of God, what God does in a marriage, and not learning submission, but just trying to just plow ahead, you know, what I think God wants to do. And you make a mess of it. You step on nails and boards drop on your head, you know, in your life, and you stand around just dazed, what happened? You know, I thought I knew what I was doing. I was just trying to do what I thought was best. And it is so much better in the Christian life to just learn to let God design and build, to look to him before you take steps forward so that he doesn't have to tear down the mess that you've made. So much better. And it's a daily thing. It's a thing of every day coming to the Lord. And before we assume too much and just charge forward to say, God, what do you want to do in me today? What do you want to do in my marriage today? What do you want to do with my family today? And to just take the time to submit ourselves to him and say, God, I don't even know if I'm shingles or block. I don't even know. Maybe I'm some plumbing today. And what you're getting, I don't know. But here I am, Lord. You're the builder, not me. So you do what you want to do. God, you are good. And what you do is good. And your plans are good. My plans are goofy, even at my best. But how much better to just, at the beginning of every day, to just take the time, spend time in prayer, spend time in his word, maybe call a friend and say, here's what I think God's putting on my heart today. What do you think? With a trusted brother in Christ, you know, so much better to just slow down and go to God, get into his word, and just go to the one who is actually doing the building, because you're not. He is. Verse 2. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night. I was expecting that. Thank you. Because she preaches that to me. It's the Lord telling her to tell me, and I am so slow to learn. Please keep telling me. Please keep telling me. Don't give up. Don't give up. God's doing something good. It's just taking a while. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night. You know, verse 1 is a warning. Don't be overconfident in you. Don't think that you are the one building your life. You know, look to the Lord. Don't live a life of self-dependence. It's not saying be slothful, no. He's saying, but understand, live a life of God-dependence, not self-dependence. And then verse 2 is this warning against living that out. A warning of living out this overconfidence in yourself and just relentlessly thinking, if I don't just work my butt off and just build my life, it's going to be a mess. No, that's actually part of what makes it a mess. You know, you don't have to get it all done. You don't. And God doesn't want you to. Now, this verse is not saying that it's wrong to get up early and that it's wrong to work hard and it's wrong to make sacrifices. It's not saying that. There is a good balance of work. So I just want to go there for a minute. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. There's more. Read more later. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they receive from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you were living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. God loves a working man. Woo! That takes a little bit of pressure off me because I come from a tribe of workaholics. So it's easy for me to get really excited about that. But what it means is that work is meant to be a blessing. If you go to the Lord and you're doing the work that He wants you to do, when He wants you to do it, and you're doing it looking to Him, work is not supposed to be a burden that you endure each day. It's supposed to be a blessing to you. And I know that's a generality. I know that there are times on jobs where physically and mentally it's exhausting and it is a toil. But God's intention for work is for it to nourish you. It's not intended to be a punishment. Especially when you understand that you can approach a job, even a difficult job, you can approach a job in a way that's in faith. You can approach a job, whatever it is, no matter how mundane it may seem, you can approach it for the glory of God. Colossians 3:23-24. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. I love that verse. I love that verse. I love that verse. It is so good, and it's so much better to live than it is to know. It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. God, help us to lay hold of it. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people, whatever it is. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. That's not just the job you drive somewhere to do. That's doing the dishes. That's mowing the yard. That's the honey-do list around the house on a Saturday. Amen. Amen. It is not just a task. It is not just a job. It is a way to honor and serve Christ. It's a privilege. God doesn't want us to be idle, I-D-L-E. But he also doesn't want our work to be an idol, I-D-O-L. We are so prone to pride and self-sufficiency. This is a warning. Here in Psalm 127, this is a warning. It's God who's honoring himself through the work. It's not you. I read about a man, I think it's in a book that I have from Tony Evans, but I read about this man who was, he was in a hurry to catch this airplane, and he's running through the airport, and he's trying to get to his gate, and he's just out of breath, and he's running, and he runs past this guy in a pilot uniform. The guy in the pilot uniform said, hey, buddy, what's going on? And he's like, I gotta go, I'm trying to get to gate so-and-so, and I'm in a hurry, I'm running late, and the man in the pilot uniform said, hey, slow down. Is that? I'm piloting that plane. You don't have to be in such a hurry. It's not going anywhere without me. It's like, you can slow up. You can... Listen, whatever God has for you to do in a day, whatever work that he is inviting you to be part of, that he's going to do in you and through you today, it's at his pace. You don't have to run ahead of him and try to get everything done if that's not what he's doing. It's at his pace. Amen. I blow that often, man. I get so stressed out trying to get everything done. Pray for my wife. Amen. And it's just unnecessary. It is so unnecessary. If we take the time to turn to the Lord and to just let him set the pace, you're good. Again, verse 2. It is useless for you to work so hard. You can throw something at me if you want. She knows. She's praying for me as I'm saying this, saying, God, let it sink in today. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Amen. Listen, when God is the builder, okay, when God is the builder of you, when God is the builder of your family, he has a purpose, he has a plan, he is giving the provision, and he has a pace, and it's usually not that frantic, not nearly as much as I make it out to be. But the Lord's plan for you, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, or a step-parent, or maybe just an older person who's got some young people. The Lord's plan for you, part of it is not just for today, part of it is for the future. Part of his plan is for the future. Verse 3. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. I love that image. Children are like arrows in a warrior's hands. Children are like arrows in a warrior's hands. Anybody else like to shoot bow and arrow growing up, or maybe you still do? Anybody else? Yeah, I did a lot as a kid. Yeah. Do you guys know my middle name? And I'm hoping my wife does. Yeah. Nobody could ever guess back in school. I used to dare people. Like, man, I'll give you $10 and I'll even tell you what letter it starts with. And there's no way. I don't think no one ever guessed it.
It's bullseye.
Yeah, bullseye. Right on. No.
Fletcher.
Yeah. Fletcher. It means arrow maker. It's an old English word. It goes back. I told you I read too much. It goes back about 700 years. It means arrow maker. It comes from a French word that goes way back before that. That means feather. But anyway, with an arrow, depending on how an arrow is made, the precision and skill with which an arrow is made, and the way that it is drawn, and the way that it is aimed, that arrow may hit the target, it may miss the target that you're aiming at. and they hit the bullseye. But if you are aiming at the wrong target, it doesn't matter if you hit the bullseye.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm just telling you, I did not get this right often as a parent. We spend so much time, and this, again, this goes to, you know, we've got men here tonight that pour into young men. It applies, it's for all of us, not just parents. We spend so much time and energy and activity trying to equip younger people for the world's version of success, and we're aiming at the wrong target. Even if they hit the bullseye and the world celebrates it, it doesn't matter. That's not God's target. That's not God's, it's the wrong target. We need to let the Word of God guide us of the target we're aiming for with young people. There are so many times that I spent hours and hours and hours, and I'm not putting this down. Some of this was good stuff. Some of this the Lord was guiding. But so many hours pressuring kids with sports. You know, coaching for 10 years in soccer. Pressuring our kids with academics. It's good stuff. I mean, God can use that. And we were pouring into him spiritually too, but man, sometimes the priority was way off. Yeah, and that was me. That's on me. Our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and nephews and those young people that we have around us, they're precious to God. They're so precious to God, and they are a responsibility. And God, I don't know what God's plan is for all of them, but I know that part of his plan is that they would know him and love him, and that they would know his word, and that they would walk it out, they would walk in his ways, that they would have confidence as much as we want them to be bold in their lives, but their boldness in Christ would be even bigger, that they would be so confident in their God. And we need to aim the young people towards God. That's the target, that they would know him. One of the things I pray for a lot, not only for our kids, but for a lot of kids, I pray this for Evelyn and Leonard a lot. I pray this for your boys. I pray, God, raise them up in their generation, in their time, to plant the seeds of the gospel. Raise them up to lift high the banner of Jesus. Raise them up to fight against the lies of the enemy and their generation. God, raise them up to fight against evil that we don't even know what's going to come. Raise them up, God. And one of the reasons that I pray that is because you and I aren't going to live to see it. There's a generation coming and a time coming and a world coming that we're not going to be here for. But our kids are going to be here. Our grandkids are going to be here. Those young people are going to be here. And God can do great things through them. I pray that they will be so much more faithful than our generation. I pray that they'll be that their faith will be 10 times what our faith ever was.
Amen.
And God can do it.
Yes.
God can do it.
Amen.
Proverbs 22, verse 6, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. Let the Lord build it. Let the Lord build it. As the Lord is building you each day, let him build your marriage through you. As the Lord is building you each day, let the Lord build your family and build into your kids. As the Lord is building into you, let him build the church that you're part of. And he's so awesome. There is no telling what he can do. It's so much better than what you are imagining or what I can imagine. He's so much, man, just God, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. He can do wondrous things when you let him build it. When you let him do it. Probably going to get another amen from my wife. When you were working so hard, just working and striving and struggling to build your life and build your family to yourself, there was a stress to that and a weightiness and an exhaustion and eventually burnout. That is not God's plan. How do you let the Lord do it? How do you let him build your life and build your marriage and build your family? Psalm 127, look back at verse 2. For God gives rest to his loved ones. God gives rest to his loved ones. It's sometimes an act of rest. But God gives rest to his loved ones. God will build in you. God will build through you. But it is not through wearing yourself out, striving and struggling, and carrying the weight of the world. It's not on you to do that. One of my favorite Bible words, man, I love it. Abide. Abide. It is such an important word. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, abide. In the Greek, abide really means, it means to be at home in. There's times I get so off track and I think Jesus is commanding all these, and he does have expectations. It's not all invitation. There's expectations that Jesus has, but sometimes I read scripture and I get off track and I think, man, he wants me to produce all these good results in my marriage, in the church. And more than that, he's just saying, just make your home in me. Be at home in me. And when you do that, when you abide in Jesus, he infuses you with his presence and his life and his joy and his peace and his love. And it doesn't look anything like all that anxiety and stress. He's building us into a place for his presence. He's building your marriage into a place for his presence. He's building your family, your church, in a place where he can show his beauty and his goodness, where he can make your life count for eternity. God is awesome. God is awesome. He gets more done when I'm asleep than I get done all day. He does. He does. He works in us in so many ways that we're unaware of. The Bible says he never slumbers and he never sleeps. Man, that makes me able to go to sleep and not stay up. I just want to encourage you, as you go to bed tonight, you know, you may look back on your day and, man, don't fret over the stuff you didn't get done. Don't worry about it. And don't worry about the day that's coming or think, oh, I should have done this. I should have worked harder. Or just commit it to the Lord. Just entrust everything to him. Everything the day has been, everything the day will be tomorrow. Just, and then I want to share what I think is the best part. And after I do, I'll pray for us. And Chrissy, you can come up when you're ready to do that. But take your time. It's okay. John Wesley, you guys, a lot of you know who John Wesley is, theologian and preacher from a long time ago. John Wesley, I think he died in 1791, and I was reading about his life, reading about his death, and when John Wesley died, his family was there, his loved ones were there, and they all gathered around with him, and they held hands together, And as far as I know, from what I've read, John Wesley's last words in this world, I really want to know what his first words were in the next. I don't know yet, but as he gathered there with his wife and his children and his loved ones, his church, and he knew he was leaving. And they're seeing him off. You know, they've been singing and praying and praising, and they're holding hands. And John Wesley said, as beautiful as that moment was to have his family there with him, he said, the best of all is God is with us. And that's the, no matter what your day has been, I'm just telling you, the best thing of all is God's with you. It's not about the things that got done or didn't get done. It's about a God who is with us. Lord, thank you. What a privilege and what a joy to be a cinder block in the house that you're making. To be a faucet. To be a rug. To be part of a building that you are making, that you are already indwelling. Lord, what a privilege. Thank you for your promises to your church. Thank you, Lord, that you promise us that we will find rest in you. Thank you, Lord, for all the productivity, all the good work. Lord, you tell us that we are saved for good works that you prepared long ago for us to do, good things for us to do. And that your people are an active people. But Lord, help us to live in an active rest as we abide in you. Not looking to our sufficiency, not looking to our labor, God, but looking to you, the master builder, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who is intentional, the one who, for each of us, saves us on purpose because you love each one individually, but you save us for purposes that are still often a mystery to us. God, in the midst of it all, of what we have answers for and what we don't, remind us again and again, the best part is that you're with us. In this world, the best part is that you're with us. In the world to come, the best thing is you are with us. God, thank you for that awesome knowledge, that wonderful truth. Oh, Lord, help us to live it out joyfully every day. Lord, we know we should be the most joyful people in the world. We're the people that can say, God is with us. Oh, Lord, thank you. God, we pray for those who are living in sorrow, in ungodly sorrow tonight, that you would bring them to that joy of being able to say, God is with me. Lord, pray for our loved ones, for our children and grandchildren, that younger generation, those nieces and nephews, those young people at the high school and junior high, Lord, those neighbor kids. God, that all of them would come to know the God who built them, who made them, who chose to create them as an object of his grace and mercy and love and redemption, who died for them. And that you would save them for your glory, save them, Lord, for your love for them, and save them for a future that we're not going to see. To be an awesome church for you in the time to come. Fill them with faith, Lord. To believe in a God who is much bigger than they are and far bigger than anything the world will ever oppose them with. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.